right, turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Titus. I am trying to figure out why the Lord led this direction tonight, but I know that this is what I was supposed to speak on tonight. Kind of a more of a teaching lesson tonight out of the book of Titus. And I don't know what I did to get this middle of the candy sale time of preaching, you know. Out myself the last few days and so on. So if you'll try to stay awake tonight. I have the most exciting lesson you can possibly imagine out of Titus chapter 2. I call this God's Plan for the Elderly at Fairhaven Baptist Church. I'm not kidding. And some reason the Lord kept leading this way. I said, Lord, this is not going to keep anybody awake. But I do find it a real challenge for me, and so I just couldn't get away from it, and so here we go. Titus chapter 2, we'll read in verse number 1, starting in verse number 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so I hope you'll pray with me that the Lord will give us all from the oldest in here tonight, all the way down to the college students, I guess is as young as we go this evening. God will give us something from his word tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us and give me wisdom and the words to say. May this be a challenge to every age group in here. And Lord, I know that this has been good for me to study this, and I pray that you'd help each one here tonight to be able to get these same lessons that you've given to me. Thank you again for your goodness, Lord. Would you pray for all the needs that are represented here tonight? Lord, help us in some way to be able to put aside all of the other things and the cares of this world and be able to focus tonight on your word. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Titus, excuse me, in chapter 1, it's a letter addressed to Titus, who I don't think he wasn't an apostle, but he was certainly traveling with the apostle Paul, and he was left at Crete to establish the church there and to establish evidently multiple churches there. And so in chapter 1, the first focus of the book and the first focus of Titus was to find pastors and to find qualified pastors. And so, of course, there's the listing in chapter 1 of the qualifications of a bishop, of a pastor. By the time you get to chapter 2, then, the next group of people that he addresses are the elderly in the church. And so, obviously, this is a very important foundational group that he's addressing in chapter 2. So he addresses the leadership in chapter 1, and now in chapter 2 he addresses the people. Chapter 1 focused on the quality and the character of the pastors, and now he shifts his focus on the elderly, and then in the following verses the young women, and then the young men, and he continues on with some of the different age groups. There are three clauses in chapter 2, if you'll look with me in verse number 5, three clauses that become the reason, the motive, for why the church should be a strong, healthy church. If it has the right pastor, and it has well-trained elderly, and then it has well-trained young people, that these things will be done. Verse number 5, the end of the verse, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Then you can look down at verse number 8, another clause, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. And the third clause in verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So for the sake of exalting the word, for the sake of silencing the critics, and for the sake of demonstrating the saving power of God, these different groups in the church are addressed. And in our lives, may we accomplish our purpose. Silence the critics, those who say that the Christian life is not really worth living. It's a boring life, maybe, if you will. That's not the case. Those who would attack the Word of God for the sake of exalting the Word of God, we need to have a testimony that follows, a behavior that follows these things. The word behavior is used in the passage. And then lastly, to adorn the doctrine of God, to have a continued set of doctrines that we believe and that we hold to. So these are not optional. These are not negotiable. These are required for saints, and as we'll see tonight, especially older saints. If the church is to have a powerful impact on the world and fulfill its evangelistic mission and the mandate, older people have a huge part in that they can demonstrate God's saving power, the power of His Word, and silence the critics. What do we always say? The proof is in the pudding. If you've been at it for a long time and you've been faithful for a long time, I've been here for many years, and there's many of you that I have seen and known for many, many years. And your testimony, while none of us are perfect, your testimony is that you're faithful. And so as I was even sitting up here right before I got up, just looking around, thinking of those who have been here for many, many, many years, been faithful. That silences the critics. So thankful for that. America is the oldest society in the history of the world. There has never been a society with this percentage of older people. Material comfort, medical care, low birth rate have led America to what is called the graying of America. And how true that is. I guess it'd also be the departing, hair departing, you know. And an old population. They tell us in 25 years, one out of every 5 people in America will be over 65. One out of every 10 will be over 80. I don't know if that's, I just can't fathom that. The graying of America. In some ways, we laugh at that, but someone said, you know you're old when the candles cost more than the birthday cake. Lots of candles there for those that didn't get it. And a lady wrote on one occasion that she married an archaeologist. Someone said, why would you marry an archaeologist? She said, because the older I get, the more he'll appreciate me. You know, they say there's 3 stages in life. Mr. Haight is here tonight, so I figured I'd tell some old jokes because he likes the old jokes. But this isn't for him. You know, there's 3 stages in life. Youth, adulthood, and my, you're looking well. So when they start saying that to you, you know which group you're in. But there's some reality to this getting old that's perhaps not quite as humorous. And in fact, there's a sadness to it. And I've talked to a number of you who have said, man, this getting old stuff, it stinks, you know. You can't do what you want to do and what you used to do. And there's so many things you just wish you had the energy still to do. Someone said this, it's a shame that youth was wasted on people so young. There are negative aspects to getting old, that's true. We're creatures of habit, and the longer we do these habits, the harder they are to deal with. Sometimes even our besetting sins become so much a part of the fabric of our lives that even the recognition of those besetting sins becomes difficult the older we get. Sometimes we get a little bit obstinate and a little bit stubborn. Sometimes we think we know more than we do. We think age equals wisdom. And in reality, age does not equal wisdom. It should bring wisdom. So there's definitely some negative aspects to getting old. If you want to see those, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. A man who, probably Solomon, who writes about getting old and living a life in the flesh for himself and how little that yielded. And he was not happy with his life when he became elderly. And I certainly think that we as Christians, if anybody should be happy, the older we get, it should be us. It should be those of us who have lived for the Lord, have seen God's faithfulness through the years, have seen God do things in our lives. It should be us who experience the joy in getting older. So just because you're getting older doesn't mean that life has to be bleak. It's certainly for a Christian to be rewarded the older that you get. And you know, in the life of the church, it's really very important to have people who are godly seniors, godly, jolly 60s, if you will. And that's what Paul is saying here to Titus. Let's go back as we look here this again. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, and then verse 3 says, the aged women. You know, Paul's saying to Titus, as you look at your congregation, you need to start with your instruction with the older people, because they are the crucial ones. They're the ones who will reinforce what you are trying to teach the younger people. Start with the older. You know, there's a lot of cool churches today. I've been out candy selling, and I've seen lots of them. Cool churches that have the attraction for the young people. And some of the elderly still go there, but a lot of the elderly say, man, I wish it was more like it used to be in the good old days. But they don't speak up, and they don't make a change. But these churches, I think, are filled with young people. They're trying to attract young people. I think it'd be a very difficult place to be a part of that didn't have elderly folks reinforcing what is being preached from the pulpit. You need what the Bible describes as the hoary heads, the aged, the wise who have come and gone and been there to instruct the young and show them the path of righteousness. Those who, like the Apostle Paul, come to the end of their life and said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So the aging of Christians is a blessing. And those of you who I look up to and respect, those of you who have been faithful to the Lord for many years, you are a blessing. You're a huge challenge to those of us who are younger. I'll classify myself as such tonight. Older believers make the church a richer place. They're the long-term foundation who help set the tone. So let me give you several things here. First of all, as far as we getting into it, at least the continuing introductory things, what the Bible has to say about the elderly. Certainly God has told us to revere those who are older. Leviticus 19:32 says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. By the way, I've said this and I've thought this often. Only in America do children, okay, not, this isn't the only place, but I should, it's very common here in America for children and young people to make fun of or to not respect the elderly. And I think around the world as a whole, it's a huge honor to be elderly. You go to Cambodia and, you know, you never bow less than the older person. You always bow more than the older person. Why? It's a sign of respect. But here, for some reason in America, and we think we're advanced in our culture, there's a lack of respect for the elderly. Job 12:12 says, with the ancient is wisdom. With the length of days, understanding. Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And there's the key, if, right? If it be found in the way of righteousness. Somebody older who has walked a long time in the path of righteousness is a treasure of wisdom, a treasure of experience and understanding. A triumphant Christian who has fought the battle over and over again and shows us how to fight the battle, who's experienced what the young are waiting to experience. Psalm 71, verse 17, the psalmist says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Here it is, until I have shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Those elderly, gray-headed folks have a responsibility, more than that, a privilege to show the power of God, to show the faithfulness of God to those who are younger. Psalm 92, verse 12 is similar. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. So this righteousness of the older generation will continue to bring forth fruit. And so I pray that we have continue to have people in this church who are not only elderly, but righteous people that are setting a godly model for those that are younger. So first, let's look at the men. I've got just two sections here, and I want to spend some time on each one of these. I think it's longer on the men, but it doesn't really matter. Verse number two, that the aged men be sober. The word aged, it literally just means older men. Paul uses this word aged in Philemon verse 9 when he refers to himself as Paul the aged. And most likely, if you look at him close to the end of his life in prison in Rome, he's probably about 60 years old. And so at 60 years old, he refers to himself as an aged man, an elderly man. So we know that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke 1:18, he calls himself an old man, and his wife, he says that she is well stricken in years. Men, avoid calling your wife well stricken in years, it seems like these days, but Zacharias did. And so he's an old man, and we don't know how old he was, but he was certainly past the stage of having children, and so the ability to have children. So he's calls himself the elderly, the old man. So we don't know exactly what age group this would be, but we know it's those generally who are past the age of having children and those who are probably around 60 or older, according to Philemon verse 9. So these elderly men are called to be responsible and have godly character. The Bible even says that when an elderly person sins in the church, they're to be treated different than everyone else. The Bible indicates that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 actually says that if an elderly person needs rebuke, that you don't rebuke them, and the word rebuke there has the idea of browbeating them or with words, giving them a piece of your mind. You don't do that to an elderly person. You treat them different. The Bible says you entreat him as a father. And it says the same thing in the next verse concerning the elderly women, that they're to be treated different when they do wrong. They're elderly. There's a level of respect that goes along with that. And treat him as a father. So that's some thoughts there concerning the aged. And there we go. My next page. Next, let's look at this idea of being sober. That the aged men be sober. And the Bible gives us some things here about sober. The word sober literally means not to be drunk. But that's not the indication here. The idea of being sober is to have a moderation, not indulgent or extravagant. You know, when a person is young, we have lots of desires and lots of plans, you know. George Bailey wanted to travel the world and see everything. And then the older he got, his priorities changed and so on. A young person has a lot of desires and a lot of plans and a lot of wishes. But the older a person gets, those priorities come out more and more. And it's about your family. It's about taking care of your spouse. It's about things of God and spiritual things, godly things that really matter. That's a sign of a mature Christian. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:34 that we're to be sober-minded. Peter said that we're to be sober in spirit. So the idea that we're to have a focus, a more serious, a sincerity about us. Sober. Grave. The word grave means dignified or worthy of respect. It doesn't mean, children sometimes think that the older we get that we're boring. I remember as a little kid going to visit my grandparents. And I thought they were boring. My uncle was handicapped and he lived with them. And he would play with us kids. He was probably 45, 50 years old then. But he would play with us kids and we thought, man, he's a lot more fun than my old grandparents. But the dignified aspect of this, as a young person, again, they're not so focused on the way that they are a model to others, the way that they demand respect. But the older they get, they've gone through a lot more things in their life. A person who has some age to them is not frivolous or flippant. They're serious about life. They've seen too much and felt too much. They've buried their parents in many cases. They've buried their sisters or brothers. They've stood in hospital waiting rooms while those they love died. They've been waiting for the surgeon to come out and explain what happened in the cancer surgery to their marriage partner. They've watched a child rebel and gone through that difficulty. They've watched a child die of leukemia or some other disease. They've watched and seen many things. Life isn't a joke to them. And they've gone through a lot. Young people, you do well. You do well to watch the elderly. You do well to watch how people deal with things. I'm sure we have people even tonight watching on the live stream, elderly folks who can't be here tonight. You do well to visit them and to see what they go through. You do well to talk to them about things they experienced in their life and so on. Last Friday, I had the privilege. I was in McDonald's up on the north side of Chicago, because you live at McDonald's during candy sale. And I walk in there, and this elderly man comes up next to me in the line, and he has a hat on with an Iwo Jima on it, symbol. And I said, "Whoa, I like your hat." And it had a couple flags on the side. And he said, "Yes." He said, "I didn't buy this at the Iwo Jima Memorial. I bought it on the internet." Like he didn't know how to say the word internet, you know. And so then he said, "I actually was in the Navy in World War II. And I really perked up then, you know. And so he went on to tell me that he actually landed at Saipan and Guam, several places. And I don't know, I just asked him, "How old are you?" You know, you don't normally do that to people. But I said, "How old are you? But when you're his age, you're proud of it." And he said, "I'm 97 years old." And I thought, wow. I said, "There's not many of you left of the Navy guys who were in World War II." And he said, "Oh, definitely not." He was very much with it. And we gave him a tract. One of the guys that was with me gave him a tract. And he was reading it. He said he was saved and had gotten saved many years ago in an old-time Methodist church. But living history, he's seen a lot. He's done a lot. Life is not a joke. Life is a real thing, and it's going to come to a quick end. Things aren't as funny as they were when we were young. Life is too serious for that. You know, life is too short, and life is too serious to deal with the comedy of today. The late-night comedy. I haven't watched that stuff in years, but I remember seeing a few things here and there throughout the many years. And just, it's not comedy. It's disgusting. It's usually wicked and very improper comedy. The world that we live in, the country that we live in, thinks that comedy is crude and life is that way. That's their only answer, really, is to have a good laugh about something that's not even fitting. I'm glad I have much more to live for than that. This sense of humor that the world has, we ought to reject. I guess God has a sense of humor too, right? Look at the person next to you. It's very true. He has a sense. No, I'm teasing. But he does have a sense of humor, I think. But the things that we laugh about, things that we smile about, the elderly, those are real things. Those are their children and the success of their children. The things that really matter. I had the privilege this past weekend. I was with the ensemble down in Missouri at a small church. My parents came down and came to the Sunday morning service. And so after the service, Dad says, you know, hey, I really appreciate that message. I thought, okay, yeah, good. You know, I'm glad. He calls me Tuesday again. Hey, I really appreciate that message. You know, it's just the opinion, the things that my dad say, they have meaning now, whereas they didn't always have meaning when I was a much younger person. I didn't, you know, it's amazing how smart your parents become, right? The older you get. But so they've seen a lot. Things that mean something to the elderly are real. A sunset, a beautiful day, a precious child. That's what our children do. They come to their grandparents, and the grandparents just love being with their grandkids and then giving them back right at the end, right? So the idea here of being sober-minded, the idea of being dignified, of the Bible calls it grave. And then the word temperate, and I need to hurry, this has the idea of being sensible. It means they have discretion and discernment that comes with age. The same root word from Paul's statement in Romans 12:3, that the idea of having sound judgment. So these qualities are being temperate, dignified, and sensible. They replace the qualities of the youth, which are recklessness and thoughtlessness and instability generally. So what kind of an elderly person are you? Now, as I look out, I know lots of people that I have great respect for who are elderly and, again, have have been a great model to those of us who are younger than they are. So let me point out a few things real quickly as far as the men. A couple things here that it says in the rest of the verse. They're sound in faith, charity, and patience. So they're sound. They're not unstable. And they're sound in faith, charity, and patience. First of all, faith. I appreciate people who have been at it for a very long time, who have been faithful. A person who says, I believe God, and they mean that. They truly, they've seen it over and over and over again in their life. And so they truly mean, they believe what God's going to do. They don't freak out. They don't get scared. They don't really get scared about the world that we live in. They just say, hey, guess what? You got a rough road ahead, you know, in this country. But if you trust God, it'll be okay. You'll be fine. That's all we have to do. You older folks, you encourage those of us who haven't seen as much, that we've got a long way to go. God's still in control. When God's done with this world and done with the system of this world and it all ends, he'll still be in control. You keep reminding us of that. We would do good to remember that. They're also sound in charity or love, a spiritual, healthy love. Not a bitter person. Not a bitter person. Sometimes elderly people get bitter and they don't have real love and they lose that love that they had. But a real loving person. The Bible says, Galatians 6:2, that we ought to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. An older man who loves sacrificially, who loves serving, who loves, who learned through the years what ought to be loved and what not to love. His love is set on things that should be loved. We can talk about lots of things. Love of learning, love of family, love of planning and purpose and so on. This kind of person has learned to love when love is rejected or even when love isn't deserved. He's learned to love and forgive, love and serve. He's learned to love patiently, kindly. And we could go on down through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. One of the tragedies of older age, folks, is when people become unloving and bitter and selfish. And we got to watch that. I understand you know, that it's something that you have to fight, something that you have to deal with. But this church desperately needs people who continue to be healthy in love, elderly folks who are healthy in love, not out of emotion, out of principle, loving with your will, not your feelings. And then the third thing he says we're to be sound in is in patience. This idea of perseverance, continuing, endurance. And so what kind of trials have you been through? That's the patience that we're talking about, where you've gone through so much, you know, trials and loss of family members and so on, things that are real tough and difficult. And through it all, you learn to trust the Lord and continue on. The godly man becomes tempered like steel. His body is weaker, his spirit is stronger. What a blessing that is. So the men, some things that the men ought to be. Now, I know I'm speaking primarily to the aged, but I think the application is there for all of us, not just for in the future, sometime when we become aged, but that we as younger, and especially the college age, all the way down to that age, that we look to the elderly and we see, learn to take these lessons from them. And then verse number 3, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. I'll point out several of these. I thought it was interesting that Paul, on one occasion, Philippians chapter 4, he actually disciplined and slightly rebuked, if you will, two women in the church at Philippi who were not having they weren't getting along. And so he encouraged them in Philippians chapter 4, I beseech Eudeus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he says, true yoke fellow, in other words, the others in the church, help them out. Here again, he's entreating these women, and seems like they were elderly women. So he's trying to solve this problem. I think it's interesting in an example of dealing with this problem of these two women. But women are to be a godly resource in the church. And so let me point out several things about this. I love the phrase there in verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. In behavior as becometh holiness. So the word for this, as I understand it in the Greek, it actually means priest-like. Priest-like. That the women are to be priest-like. They're to be like priests. In other words, they're to be holy. They're the kind of women who should have access to God. They're the kind of women who enter God's presence with their sacred character and holy lives. Isn't that interesting? Women having a priest-like behavior. Anna in the book of Luke chapter 2, an 84-year-old woman, and she certainly had access to the throne of God. And by the way, this is one of the greatest areas where the elderly, even though you don't have the strength to do all the activity that you used to do, you have the strength to pray, and your focus should change with the energy that God does give you. Then he adds, secondly, that the women are not to be false accusers. Oh boy, this Greek word here is our word for Satan. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, 34 times in the New Testament is this name for Satan used, false accuser. Women are not to be false accusers. I think it's interesting that when men have an issue with somebody else, we tend more to a physical, violent approach. But women don't necessarily do that. They can slander, as the Bible uses that word. They can slander with their tongue, and they can tear down with their tongue and with the words that they use. And so literally the word here is false accusers, not to be like Satan. Be careful of what you say. Women evidently here at Crete found themselves with time on their hands, and so they were given over to talk and false accusation. That talk becomes gossip and criticism and fault-finding. And Paul says that's being like the devil. Older women should not vent their depravity through their speech. So instead of the false accusing using their language for the wrong things, what should they do? Twice. In verse 3 and then again in verse 4, it says that women are to be teachers. Teachers. Oh, man, Mrs. Haiti, teaching my children. I appreciate that so much. So excited that my children get to be in her classes, women and teaching. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that women are not to speak publicly in the church as far as preaching. And so for a woman to just sit back, well, if I can't do that, I'm not doing anything. Well, you're totally missing your calling. You have a huge hole to fill. You have a huge responsibility that can't be filled by anyone else, and that is to teach the younger, teach the children at home, teach the younger women, and so on. Teach good things. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women, and so on. This teaching is so important. What are they teaching? To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands. Let me say something here. I hesitated to say this, and I thought about it, and I'm going to say something about this. I understand that it's a hot-button issue, and it's looked at as this really, really honorable thing for a single-parent home. And the danger is that we run down. I don't mean to run down anybody who finds themselves in that situation. But the situation is, it should be, obviously, that both sides make wise choices from the time they're young. And so that they move more slowly towards their wedding and towards marrying the right person. And when they move more slowly that direction, they will more than likely get the right person and they won't end up in a single parent home. So how does that happen? How do things move more slowly? Parents, grandparents who speak up, parents who say, hey, here's this, think about this. This is be a wise choice to make. Parents who help tone it down and help the pacing to go better. Parents help that. And so young people, listen to the elderly. They've already been through it. And so they have wisdom that way. And so I think that's something that needed to be addressed. Maybe not here, but certainly an issue in our world. So they're teaching what is good. The teaching place of the woman, as I mentioned, is not in the church, but it's in the home, it's in groups. It's in with the women, it's with the children. There's many other places for a woman to teach. So what do we need? Let's get back to Titus here. Paul says, Titus, you need to start your instruction with these elderly folks. Start the instruction with the elderly. Let me give you, I got my papers mixed up, so let me find it real quickly. Sorry. All right. John Wesley traveled 250,000 miles by horseback or on foot to preach. He preached 40,000 sermons, produced 400 books, and he knew 10 languages. At the age of 83, he writes that he was annoyed because he couldn't write for more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. At 86 years old, he was ashamed that he could only preach no more than twice a day. 86 years old. He said, since his 86th birthday, I have to admit, there's an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 a.m. What a decline in character. I look out over this congregation and I see some gray. You are a powerful force in this church. God has a lot to say to you. We, the church, need you to be the foundation, to be the encouragement, to be the ones who stand behind Pastor Dameron, the ones who say, hey, this is the direction we're going. They set the tone. Moses was 80 when God called him to lead Israel. 80. He gave several excuses. Being old was not one of them. Think about that. May we not use our age as an excuse to not serve. May we use all of our life to serve the Lord, to teach others, to be a blessing, to be the model Christians in this church. Help set the tone. You have so much to offer this godly older generation. You're crucial, I believe, to the life of this church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you so much for that, all that you've given to us. Thank you especially for our church. Lord, we pray a lot for certain elderly who are in have physical problems and their sicknesses and their health. But Lord, I do pray for our elderly also in the fact that they would continue to be a godly example, that they would try to step out of maybe their comfort zone to be a help to a younger family with younger children even, to be a help in teaching and guiding. And God, I pray that you continue to help our church to move forward because of this. Please bless this evening. Thank you again for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.